So let's just pray as we come to look at his word. Loving Father, we want to thank you for your amazing grace, for the truths you've revealed in your word, the timeless truths, the things that will stand from one age to another, Lord, that your word will never pass away. As you said, Lord Jesus, heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never pass away. And we bless you for that, Lord. We've got something solid to stand on. So I pray you'll bless us as we share this, looking at your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may have heard this story before, but it's worth repeating. It's a rather foggy-looking ship there. I don't know if you can see it. There's a battleship or something in the fog. Anyway, a light was seen ahead, and so the captain sent a message. This is the ship's captain. We are on a collision course. Steer 3 degrees south. Well, the radio message returned. We are on a collision course. Steer 3 degrees north. So the captain pulled rank and said, this is Admiral Sir Joseph Smith. Steer 3 degrees south. And the message came back. This is Able Seaman Jones. Steer 3 degrees north. So his final message was, this is a battleship. Steer 3 degrees south. And the reply came back, this is the lighthouse. Steer 3 degrees north. It does rather illustrate the point I want to make, which is in our next slide. And it's this. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And the thing I want to just draw attention to is that people are free to make their choices. We don't force anybody to do anything. As a preacher, for example, I'm not here to tell you what you should do. I'm to telling you what God wants you to do. But what you do is what you choose to do. But I'm, as part of the preacher's job, it's my responsibility to point out what the consequences will be of the choices that we make. There is a way sometimes that seems to be right, but in the end it leads to death. And today's message I want to share with you is a really important one. We're not continuing with Mark's Gospel this week or next week. It's something that arose from it. And it's a really, really important and relevant issue for us all today. John says in his letter, do not love the world or the things of in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, what does John mean by this, the world? He's not talking about the creation, about the trees and the flowers and the birds and the bees and all the beautiful stuff that God's made around us. He doesn't mean the world like that. What he means by the world means is that mindset, that system that is hostile to God. It wants to keep God out of it all. That's the world he's talking about. And that's very much the world in which we live. The world that can try to exclude God and deny his rights and his honour. That's what we're talking about, that type of world. And there's a really big issue that's on at the moment. I've put it down that there is a battle going on. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there is. Paul expresses it as the spiritual battle behind it all. And he uses this phrase in Romans. Those who live according to the flesh, that's the natural nature, yeah, the sinful nature. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the sinful nature, flesh, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And that's the spiritual dimensions. There's the natural sinful mindset of the world, and there's the spiritual mindset of the Lord's people. And this is, there's a battle going on. And it's worked out in our culture. There are what we call as a culture war going on at this present time. Of course, the culture war, because it's a spiritual issue, has been going on for a long time. And I've got an image there, the picture of the golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up, and this was what, let's say, what, 600 BC? It's a long time ago. But the same old problem. It was that Nebuchadnezzar made the rules, he built the statue, and when the musicians started to play, everybody has to bow down and worship it. Well, everybody did. They were all of the mindset, or they were afraid not to. But there were three lads, young men, young Jewish boys who were exiled. They'd been brought to Babylon. They wouldn't bow down to it. And somebody reported them, there's always somebody, reported them to Nebuchadnezzar saying, is that these Jewish lads won't bow down to your statue. So Nebuchadnezzar got really upset about it and threatened to throw them into a fiery furnace if they didn't obey. Well, this is what the lads said, and they were incredibly brave. They were standing out against the culture. They weren't going to conform with the food laws, and they weren't going to conform with the worship of idols. They weren't going to do that. They were God's boys. And it says this, they said this, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Absolutely amazing. What a credible faith, and what trust in God, yeah? And they said, it doesn't matter whether we survive or we don't, the choice is ours, we are not going to worship your gods. So that was in 600 BC, well, round about the time of about 30 AD, that's when Jesus was ministering. We saw last time how John the Baptist had his own culture war to fight. What the king did and what the king wanted to do was his rule, he could do what he likes, but John comes along and tells him that, you know, what you're doing isn't right. There are consequences to what you're doing, and God says it's wrong. And we read there, for John the Baptist had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. And we saw that the outcome of that was that ultimately John was beheaded because he was faithful to God. We see the contrast, there's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, God delivered them from the fiery furnace. That's one instance. In another instance, John the Baptist paid the ultimate price for his faithful stand for God. And that's the case today. There are brothers and sisters that God rescues in situations where things have been really tough for them to stand true to him. And there are other places where they pay the ultimate price and become martyrs and receive a crown of glory. God has his answers and his own ways, but that's the stand that people had to make in those days. Now, I'm sorry there's a bit of writing on this page, but this is a really important bit of information I want to share with you. It's a little bit of history to explain what's going on today in the culture war that we face today. And it goes back almost a century, but I put this, when the Western world didn't follow Russia with the communist revolution, that was in 1917, a group of Marxists formed the Frankfurt School, that was in the 20s and 30s. They formed the Frankfurt School to study how to make the revolution happen. They realized that Western culture, influenced by 2,000 years of Christianity, was the hindrance. That was the problem. It was Western culture that had prevented the revolution happening. And so their stated aim, and it's quite clear they make this their aim, their stated aim was destroy the culture. Now that started then, but it's been working on for quite a while. They penetrated the centers of learning, universities, etc. They got people in with their own ideas, and they've taught the young people, and they have become people in positions of power. They've penetrated positions of learning and the media. They've penetrated the media with their own ideas, and they've propagated their ideas, claiming to be liberal, inclusive and diverse. These ideas, it sounds ever so good, doesn't it, you know? They claim the moral high ground in that sense, claiming to be liberal, inclusive and diverse. These ideas have been enforced, you must obey, by political correctness and by the abuse of anyone who disagrees with them, usually by name-calling to start with. So if you disagree with these, what we call cultural Marxists, you'll get labelled as either Nazis or bigots or intolerant or racist or some other name that they can dig up to give you a bad name and black you out. Well, Jesus, in his time when he was here in the world, had a word to describe these people who look ever so moral on the outside, standing up for great causes, but as rotten to the core in the middle. He called them hypocrites. And I just want to say this, this is my reasoning and my understanding of how things are. Whatever the eventual mark of the beast may be, you know, in Revelation 13 it talks about a mark was put on people that they would worship the beast and so on. Whatever the mark of the beast may be in the future, whatever it is, the effects of what it meant to be are seen in what happens to the opponents of cultural Marxism. In Revelation 13:17 it says, whoever had the mark of the beast, whoever conformed to the system, they weren't allowed to either buy or sell. They ruined their livelihoods, effectively. They didn't conform to the system, and therefore they're marked out. And in our present circumstances, people have been dismissed from their jobs, or they're silenced by removing their social media accounts, or their finances have been blocked, etc. And when that doesn't work, they start getting rough. There's violence perpetrated against people then. That's what's happening today. And it's happening to decent people today. If you want to find out more details, well, look up a website like
Christian Concern.
Look up something like that. They are trying to help people who have been victimized by the PC Brigade for not following the official line and bowing down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, as modern Nebuchadnezzar is. Yeah? So that's the background to what's happening, yes? There is, at present, a culture war, and some of the issues that I want to look at have been lost already. The world's just, our society, Western culture, has caved in already to these things. I mean, if you went back, what, say, only 50 years, and you interviewed people then as to what they thought was acceptable, what was good, what was right, and then interview people today, things have changed, seriously. A lot of the issues we've lost already, and the church was pretty silent about it, to be honest. But Jesus still says to his people, you are the light of the world. We're to make a difference where we can, to shine out for Jesus, to hold up those standards that God in his word has set forth as eternal things that are going to last. So that's the basis of where I'm coming from. And I've got a list here of seven areas of major differences with our present day culture, where things have changed substantially and radically over these last 100 years or so. Yeah? Seven major differences in our present culture. We won't have time to look at them all today. I've split it up into two groups. We'll finish them off next week, Lord willing. But we'll look at these seven issues. One, creation. Two, the value of human life. Number three, gender. Number four, marriage and sexual behavior. And then prejudice, and how Jerusalem and the Jews fit into things, and the coming judgment and the end of the world. And what I've done is I've created seven questions. It's a question that will require you to say yes or no, in a way, and which way you answer will determine whether you're on the culture side or whether you're on the Lord's side. So that's where we're heading. So I've got these four things that we'll briefly look. There's a lot I could do, but we'll look at them briefly and see what the Lord says about it as well. So number one, question one is the universe we inhabit an accident, or has it been designed? What would you say? Is the universe we inhabit an accident, or has it been designed? I've got a picture there of a man. He's called Francis Crick. He was one of a team of guys, a pair of guys, who discovered the structure of this chemical on the other side, DNA. Francis Crick, a genius. He got the Nobel Prize for this, by the way. they discovered the structure of DNA. And I can quote him as saying this. He actually said this: "When I look at DNA, it looks so incredibly designed. I have to keep reminding myself it's a random accident." Mm. Unbelievable. There's a man with a Nobel Prize brain, and he looks at something that is obviously created and has to convince himself it's just an accident.
Mm.
Well, Peter talked about that type of thing appearing in the last days. He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming? Jesus isn't coming back, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Well, basically, it's just, it's all gone on the same old way since the right fight from the start, you know. It's accidents and evolution and all that stuff. So that's the world view, and that's substantially been accepted, isn't it? You see the TV programs, you read the books, and they'll talk about how the Earth's been around for so many billion years or millions of years, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all evolution stuff, yeah. So that's the, we've lost that battle, substantially. Let me just ask you what the Lord says about it. Well, if we look up, or we look down into the, if we look up into the big space, or if we look down into the little things, we can see design. I don't know if you know what that picture is on the right hand side. Do you know what it is? It's a microscope picture of the coronavirus. It's beautiful, isn't it? Don't do good things, but that's what it is. It's got a design. It's got a certain structure about it, you know? And these aren't accidental. They've got design in them. In the universe, they talk about what's called the Goldilocks effect. Things are just right for life on Earth. Any slight alteration and we wouldn't be here. You know, so that's looking at all of these things. And so the Bible says about our world in which we live, the universe in which we live, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
And we know the name of the person who created it. It's in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind.
Mm.
And his name is Jesus. He's called the Word there, and the interesting thing is because it's communication. God is giving information through his Word, and Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. So, question one, is this universe in which we live accident or design? The Bible says design. The world says accident. Next question. Whose body or life is it? This body of mine. Whose body is it? Is it, and whose life is it? The big issue nowadays in the whole abortion thing, of course, is they say, it's my body, it's my choice. Yes? Well, in Isaiah's day, people actually sacrificed their children, and we read this, "You burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under the overhanging crags." They were sacrificing their children in order to have a good time, in a sense, to get the gods on their side. Well, my body, my choice is okay, except that the body inside you isn't your body. It's the body of somebody else who's going to be an adult if they're left to themselves, yeah? So, abortion is one of the things that's the result of whose body is it? Is it mine, or am I responsible? And I just read under there an appalling statistic. This is in the UK alone, not worldwide. The UK alone, in 2019, over 200,000 babies were aborted. Now, I know it's a tragedy, a terrible tragedy. Over 40,000 people have died through the coronavirus. That's terrible. But that pales into insignificance to the number of babies that have been destroyed in our country as a result of this attitude of the world, it's my body, it's my choice. Well, whose body or whose life is it? Well, let's look at this, the classic reference here in Psalm 139. Here's a little fellow in the womb. For you created, this is David speaking, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So before I was born, God had a plan for my life. That's what David is saying. And you saw my unformed body. I didn't have a body, but it was me that was being made. Yeah? That's the God's view on things. And just this is an interesting one. It really struck me as quite interesting. You know when Elizabeth, that was Mary's cousin, Elizabeth was having the baby John the Baptist. And Mary was told by the angel that she was going to have the Messiah. And she went to visit her cousin for a while. And when she turned up at the house, this is what happened. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." It's interesting, John the Baptist was called by God to be the messenger to announce the coming of Jesus. Well, he did it before he was born. When Mary walked in the room, John the Baptist jumped inside his mother's womb to say, "This is him! He's come!" It's amazing, isn't it? So the little fella was active on the job God gave him to do before he was born. Whose body is it? It's the body of the little one inside as well. Now then, one more question that we have. Can I change what I am and be someone else? I've got some pictures there. In the top left-hand corner, there's a young lad, and he had various hormone treatments and maybe an operation or two, and he's finished up as this young girl in the bottom corner there. Or on an adult, we find a man aged 57 in 2012 is now this woman, aged 63 in 2018. Same person, different body, different appearance. And change the name, of course, I should imagine as well. Just to say, some of the treatments that people have, the sort of operations and the hormone treatments and all of these things that they have to change their bodies, for some of the young people, they're going to be, well, in fact, there are already lawsuits against the people that have done it to them because they felt that they were operated on or manipulated without their full knowledge and permission. And so there's going to be a few more lawsuits in years to come. But as you can see, we can change our appearance and we can change how people view us. But can I change what I am and be someone else? Well, I've got a little picture of some chromosomes there. They're part of our DNA. And every cell of your body that's got a nucleus in it, every cell carries that DNA, which tells you whether it's a male cell or a female cell. Every cell in your body says you're either a woman or a man, male or female. And you can't change that. You can change the outward appearance, you can do the hormone treatments, you can do the operations, but you can't change the cell structure that says this body was originally a male, this body was originally female. Now, one of the things that has been searched for by the gay community was they were trying to find, was there a gene that determines that you're born as a gay or not? And the answer is, perfectly simple, no. But what has happened is, and I've put this thing, after birth, life can mess up people's heads. What happens to you, the way you're treated, the way the things you take in and you read and study, those can affect the way you think and you view yourself. And some people have really been quite seriously messed up by the things that have come across them in their lives. And, well, that's sad, isn't it? But that's how it is. Well, what does God say about how we're made? And the designer said, this is Jesus speaking to a group of people at the time, haven't you read, and where did they read it? In the Bible. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Not either this bit and that bit, or half and half. male and female, God created them in the beginning. That's the designer's specification. That's what God made us. And also the fact that when we're born either male or female. I'm just quoting what the angel said to Joseph when he was wondering about Mary and this child that she was expecting. The angel announced to him in a dream, she will give birth to a son. He could tell you what sex it would be. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So that's how we're created, male and female. People have problems, as we'll see in our next one. This is the next question. Is marriage just a piece of paper? Because there's all sorts of things going on today, isn't there? We've changed what the definition of marriage is. You've got pictures of the LGBT community there, and all this old sexual arrangements and how we carry on our lives. Is marriage just a piece of paper? What's your answer? Yes or no? Well, let me just take it on a bit. This is the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus speaks to her about marriage. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So Jesus, speaking by a word of knowledge, told her her history. But what he's saying is really quite interesting. He's saying is, yes, you were married, but the bloke you're living with is not your husband. In other words, sexual relationships outside of marriage are wrong. That's what he's arguing. Yes, you can't call him your husband just because you live with him. That's what he's arguing there, you see. And then just a little bit more on this one. Jesus said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And what I'd like to say is, don't separate what God's joined together, man and woman. It's not two men or two women or one man and four women or whatever like you want, yeah? It's one man, one woman. That was the design that God made marriage to be. And it's the marriage before people, before God, recognizing that a sexual unit has been set up. Right? I just want to add this. Remember, we are free to make our choices. I'm not here to tell people what they should do or shouldn't do. I'm just telling you, this is the consequence of what you do if you do it wrong. There's destruction on the way. And Paul makes this same comment in his letter to the Romans about the whole development of sexual behavior in their society, and of course he'd speak about that today as well. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men. So the Bible is making it clear that the place for sexual behavior is in the marriage bed, one man, one woman, husband and wife. Now that's not what society says today, is it? The laws have changed, all of that. We're in a completely different culture. We've lost that one. We've lost the creation one. We've lost that one. We've lost the abortion one. But the interesting thing is, I want to say this, we don't write people off because their lifestyles, their choices are wrong. I mean, Jesus is the friend of sinners. I'm so glad, because we've all made wrong decisions. We've all been part of the culture. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Mm. Once I was in the world, but now I'm in the kingdom of God. And as Christians, we're here to show people that there is a new way, there is God's way, the right way. There are consequences to doing the wrong things, but God is able and willing to forgive those that repent and turn to him. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now then, John makes it quite clear, and this is my last picture, that, you know, the consequences are that this world is coming to an end, and there's going to be a judgment, but it's happening even now in a sense. Everything in the world, when John uses the world, remember, hostile to God, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, sinful nature, the lust of the eyes, I want what I see, the pride of life, I'm more important than you. It doesn't come from the Father, but from the world. All those attitudes are wrong. The world and its desires pass away. Remember that. They're not going to last. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. So whatever consequences we face, brothers and sisters, for standing for what's right, we will live forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And I think from what we see in our world today, we're definitely in the last of the last hours. This is the last hour, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Yes, things are hotting up, you could say, aren't they? The battle is on, and I suspect we'll face more challenges. You know, the pressure's on against the world, against the church. But we're to stand for Jesus, stand for what's right, and if it please God, we'll have some victories.
Revival.
And we'll see revival. But the world's not going to go away until Jesus blows it away. But thank the Lord, we know who's going to win. So let's just pray, shall we? And commit ourselves and his kingdom and his work into our wonderful Lord's hands. Father, thank you. You are the Lord. You are King of Kings. Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is seated on the throne at your right hand. We bless you, Lord, that your will shall prevail. And Lord, we thank you we can speak the truth. Help us to speak it in love. Help us to be gracious. Thank you, Jesus, you're the friend of sinners. You're willing to receive and change those that come to you. Lord, thank you, that's true for every single one of us. Lord, we have been forgiven our many sins, and we bless and praise your name. We just ask, Lord, you help us to be gracious and humble as we seek, Lord, wisely to let others know that they may be rescued from the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the destroyers that mess up people's lives everywhere. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.